Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, the Word of God says that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Word of God says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. So we have these two fundamental truths, that faith is reckoned as righteousness, and then without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith is reckoned as righteousness, without faith it is impossible to please God. That means that I as a believer need to learn how to function in faith. Functioning in faith is a really basic doctrine, a basic principle concept, but it's a concept that is a little bit difficult sometimes, in as much as it very easily escapes us. Sometimes we don't function in faith, and it's easy to go there. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about basics again, one of our back to basics messages. We're going to talk about functioning in faith. How do we function in faith? Because faith is reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. This is powerful stuff. How often do we try to establish our righteousness on something else than faith? And even when we're well taught, even when we have the doctrines of grace, of the finished work of the blood, even when we can repeat the doctrines that it's all because of grace, yet in our own lives, in the practicalities of our lives, in the way we honestly think about things, not our religious confession, but our heart thoughts, often we can still come to this point where we get religious, where it's not by faith, where it's by performance. Did I fail? Did I not fail? Did I do well? Did I not do well? Did it look good? Did it not look good? And we often accept that as our righteousness. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I should have done better"? That's somebody who's trying to go outside of faith for righteousness. That there's a standard that they have that is apart from faith, that said my righteousness is based on my how I measure up to this standard. But God gives no such standard. That's not God's standard. That's a tree of knowledge standard. And so I don't do that to myself as a believer, and I certainly don't do that to anybody else either. Faith is measured as righteousness. So Abraham had this thing about faith, where it was his righteousness. Now, that's not a theological concept. Oh, I have faith and therefore God imparts to me righteousness. It's a good theology, but it's not merely a theological concept. It has a very practical reality, very practical outworking. It's like James said, "Show me your faith and I'll show you my works." Right? Because you know one man by what he says his faith is, but I'll tell you who he is by what his works are. And what James is really referring to his works was what Paul called fruit. My faith should have a fruit. My faith should have a result in my life. In other words, if I have faith, then that should produce something in my life. I can say I have faith, but not have it produce anything. Or I can have faith and have it produce a great deal. Pastor Stevens gave the example one time of a chair. If I believe the chair will hold me up, then I'll sit in it. But I can say I believe the chair will hold me up, but not be willing to sit in it. Well, if I don't sit in the chair, I get no rest. And the dilemma here is, okay, do you believe it? Then use it. If you don't use it, do you really believe it? And our faith is in the same way. Okay, if I have faith, if I have a Holy Spirit faith, it doesn't take a lot of faith. It takes a living faith. It takes a faith that is real. It takes a faith that transcends what I can see and goes into my frame of reference, not because of my sight, but because of my trust of God's character, that He can't lie, that He wouldn't lie, that that is His character, that He is fundamentally the truth. not truthful, that's too superficial for God. The truth. And that when I accept what God said and trust it, then I can rest in it. Abraham did not have that initially, but he had that eventually, where he trusted God, trusted what God said to the point that he could rest in it, and when he had faith rest, then he could have faith activity. Faith rest always comes before faith response. Faith response always comes before faith obedience. And so as a believer, I trust what God said. I enter into the rest of what God said. And because I'm resting in my faith towards the character of God, in other words, I'm completely assured of the character of God, and it causes that rest, that peace in my heart, then I can have a faith response toward God. Because I know His character well enough to know that what He has said is how it will be. What He has said is how it is. And when I know His character well enough, I can rest in what the Bible says. I can rest in His promises. And when I can rest in that way, I can start to respond to Him. If I don't rest in faith, if I don't trust the character of God to where it will cause me to rest, I won't be able to have a faith response. I may have a limited one, where, okay, I'll put my toe in the water, but I won't jump in. I'll check it out first. I'll put my toe in the water and see what it's like. I'll see if, you know, I'll see if the ice will hold me, you know, that kind of a thing. I'll see what it's like before I really enter. And that's not actually operating in faith. That's operating by sight, seeing what the sight is like before I actually go into something. That's not faith at all. If I don't have faith rest, I will have a very difficult time responding in faith. Because I won't have that trust that God will come through for me. I won't have that trust that God will support me. I won't have that trust that God will go to bat for me. And so it will always be a very difficult thing for me to have a faith response. If I don't have a faith response, I cannot have faith obedience. I can be religious. I can make a very good show in the flesh, but I will never actually have pure faith obedience. Because faith obedience starts in the heart, not in the outward. If I don't have a faith response, where I'm just crazy enough to believe God because I know really His character and I'm resting in that character of His, if I rest in His character and start to respond to Him, that means I'm crazy enough to believe Him. Isn't that how the world would view us, that we're crazy if we believe God? Well, yeah, you know, I'll be crazy in the world. That's okay with me. Let the world say I'm crazy. Let God say I've got it together. That's what I'd rather be. Okay, if I have to pick, I'll take God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and the world says, "You're out of your mind." I'll take it. Why? Because "well done, thou good and faithful servant" lasts a lot longer than "you're out of your mind." The other point is that "you're out of your mind" is nothing that I can stand on. But knowing that God will say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because I had rested in His character and therefore was crazy enough to believe Him and respond to Him, that will be a solid foundation for a believer to stand on. When I have that faith response, I'll be able to enter into faith obedience. It's very simple. So we have faith rest, we have faith response, and we have faith obedience. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. So what we see is that faith is not simply something that is an attitude. Faith is something far more than an attitude. I think it's easy for us sometimes to see his faith as a mere attitude. But like James said, if there is no faith result, was the faith even real? And James said, no, it's not. Well, if I have faith, then there's going to be a result. Now, I'm not saying that things are in any way based on our production. I'm not saying that at all. It is not by works of righteousness. It's by His grace. It's by His mercy. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit. I'm not saying that this is a question of production. What I'm saying is it's a question of faith, and where there is faith, there will be a fruit of that faith. And so this was counted to Abraham as righteousness, and without this, it is impossible to please Him. So we really do need to operate, we really do need to function in our entirety in faith. I don't want to be in a place in my life where I'm 70% pleasing and 30% not so much. Now, to me, this is like this. I take a shower, but I don't put on deodorant. So I'm mostly clean, but I still kind of smell. And so here's a problem. Okay? Mostly clean, but still kind of smell. Like, give it a few hours, mostly clean. Okay, 70% good, but 30% not so much. You ever been around somebody like that? They took their shower that morning, but you just don't want to hang around them. Okay, why? Because it's not pleasing. Okay? Similar principle to what God is saying. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I can say to myself, I'm 70% got it together, but God, I'm not so pleased with this. Why? Because it doesn't smell so good. As a believer, I want to be in the place where I'm 100% operating in faith. It's not striving. It has nothing to do with striving, because it's not something that I can work up. As a matter of fact, if I'm trying to work it up, I don't have it. And so it's not something I can work up, it's something that's worked in. The Holy Spirit works it in me through the Word of God. But it's not something I can produce. So let's talk about this for a few minutes, how to function in faith. Now, in Hebrews 11:1, we have faith defined. Classic, beautiful definition of faith. The Word of God says, now faith, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified, because the Amplified does a very nice job with this. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. And I'm going to add a couple. It's also the foundation and the source. So faith is the assurance, the confirmation, title deed, the foundation and the source of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Let me read that one more time so that we can kind of get our minds around this idea. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed, the foundation, and the source of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, in this passage, we have two aspects to faith. We have the future aspect, and we have the present aspect. In other words, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, title deed, source and foundation of the things we hope for. That's future. If we have it now, we don't have to hope for it. So there is a future aspect to faith of the things that we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of reality, of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. That is the present. So by faith, I know the future to some extent. By faith, I know the present to a greater extent. Now the future I cannot entirely know, because I can hope, because it's not here yet. But the Holy Spirit does show me the things to come as a Spirit-filled believer. It's John 16:13. So I know elements of the future. Perhaps I have a call or a promise, a prayer. And these elements of the future, I know, I have a conviction, and I have the title deed. That means the deed of ownership to those things. So I don't have to worry about whether God's promises are going to be true toward me. I already own them through faith. Now, if I don't operate in faith toward them, positionally I still own them, but I won't have the experiential benefit of those promises. The experiential benefit is I have peace that passes understanding. I have confidence. I have assurance. I have hope. I'm somebody who's very confident in the things that are coming because I know the one who's bringing them. Not because it's a wishful thought, but because I've heard or read in the Bible or prayed and understand the promises regarding prayer, and now I believe that whatever I ask of Him, He will give to me. Well, that's faith. That is operating in faith toward the future. Sometimes we have a difficult time with this. We pray and we say, I don't know. But really, and it's understandable, okay, we don't know the future. We don't know the details of our lives in the future. But there are some things that the Holy Spirit does show us. He does give us a call and He does give us promises. And He does say, if you ask, you will receive. So there are some things that the Holy Spirit does want us to know about the future. The Bible is written, it's chock full of details about the future. So when as a believer I said to myself, well, I don't know about the future. I mean, I hope that they're not saying hope in the biblical sense. They're saying hope. I have this wishful thought that I wish it would come true, or I wish, you know, God would do something for me, or I wish that whatever. Well, that's not the same as faith. Faith is when I pray and I'm confident because I already own it. I think all too often as believers, we don't have the guts to exercise that kind of faith. I'm not talking about name it, claim it. I'm talking about Spirit-filled prayer. I'm not talking about things that I used to consume on my lust or anything like that, asking amiss. I'm talking about Spirit-filled prayer, where a Spirit-filled believer goes to God and brings his petition and asks. That person has absolutely every right to completely expect that God will give them exactly what they asked for. Why? Because they're Spirit-filled. Because they have the mind of Christ. They have the heart of God. But it's something that I desire too. Nothing says that you can't desire what you ask for. As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody who asks for something they don't desire. But sometimes this becomes a hang-up for believers, thinking that it's, well, I'm obviously trying to consume it on my own lust because I desire it. No, God works into your heart the desire toward His will. Right? Faithful is you called, you who also do it. But He also puts it's up to Him to will and to do. To will and to do all His good pleasure. So that the fact that I may have a desire in my prayer does not make it lust. If I am Spirit-filled, I'm walking in the light, I'm filled with the Word of God. The Word of God, by that I mean the Word of God is the premise for my thinking. I have absolutely every right to completely and fully expect that God will give me what I've asked Him. That's faith. That's believing God. Let's say that a person has a call. Then if I have a call from God, God has put something in my heart and I recognize it is from Him, and I have a call from God, I have absolutely every right as a believer to completely expect God to do what He said He would do for my life. If I have a promise from God, I have absolutely every right as a believer to expect that God will do what He has promised. Sometimes we look at circumstances and situations and people and things and we say, I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't think it'll happen. I don't see it. Well, that's because you're trying to walk by sight. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that sight is the confirmation, the title deed, the foundation, and the source of things hoped for. Sight is not mentioned one time. As a matter of fact, when sight is mentioned, it says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And so faith and sight are completely separated from each other. They're two completely different things. One we operate in, one we don't. Yet it's very easy for us to try to gauge our faith by sight. Another thing we sometimes try to do is we try to gauge our faith by how we feel about things. Today I'm feeling it. I'm confident today. I am feeling it. I just know that prayer God is going to answer. I just know that promise, it is coming. I just know it. Today I'm just feeling it. Next day I'm not feeling it so much. I'm just not feeling it. I know I'm not feeling it. No, faith is not based on my feelings either. Faith is not based on whether I feel good about the promise or the prayer or the call or whether I don't feel it. Faith is not about what you're feeling, whether you're feeling it or not. Faith is based entirely on the fact that I trust what God said. Now, how many people will go to a doctor and the doctor says, okay, you need heart surgery. And they'll go to the heart surgeon and they do some tests and say, yeah, you need heart surgery and we're going to open you up and we're going to put you asleep and we're going to take your heart out and we're going to kill you. But then we'll put you back together. And people are saying, okay, I'm not feeling it, but okay, I'll go with it. I'm not feeling it. I'd really rather not do this. I'm not happy about being here. Boy, I hope this comes out okay, but I'll do it. I'll get on the table and I'll let you cut my chest open and I'll let you remove my heart and play with it and then I'll let you put me back together. People operate in faith like that all the time. But when it comes to trusting God, when it comes to being confident that God can take care of God, that God can put together their lives, they no longer have all that much confidence. They say, well, I'm not feeling it. Might not happen. I'm not feeling it. I don't know what most people that go into heart surgery are like, but I'll tell you something. I will bet that most people who are going into heart surgery just aren't feeling it. But they do it anyway. They're trusting their doctor. And the doctor said it's necessary. And the doctor said why it's necessary. And the doctor told me what he's going to do. And he's going to do it. And he's going to do it right. Nobody goes into surgery saying the doc's going to mess this up. Okay, so they're all trusting these doctors. Usually right. Usually good reasons. Sometimes, unfortunately, not so much. But they trusted them anyway. But with God, we have this different attitude. With God, we're like, I'm not feeling it. I'm not sure I can take that step. I'm not feeling it. I just don't know. He's not going to come through. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. And we lose our faith because we operate in emotions. We lose our faith because we operate in sight. We lose our faith because we operate in self-consciousness rather than God-consciousness. And we stop operating in the one thing that we actually need. The one thing that can actually build our peace, build our capacity, that can actually build us up and edify us in those situations where we can't see, where we can have confidence, and we give it away. If I live my life that way, God's not happy about it. That's not something that pleases God. God wants me to simply trust Him. Have a prayer, trust God for it. Will God really do it if I ask? He said He would. Whatsoever you ask, in My name it will be given to you. And in My name isn't like, oh, in Jesus' name. In My name isn't some big work strip. It just means if you're spirit filled, if you're walking in the light to the best of your ability, whatever you ask, God will give it to you. Do you believe that? Well, I think if most people were honest, they say not all the time. Sometimes I believe it, usually probably not. Well, then we're not operating in faith, are we? How many people get a promise from God for a circumstance in their life? And God gives them a promise for some situation in their life, and they're just not feeling it, and it's really hard for them to have any kind of rest at all. Or maybe they'll start trying to handle things on their own and start making decisions whereby they take the bull by the horns and get a handle on things and start doing things because they can't wait on God any longer. They're going to be like Saul and the Philistines, and they just won't trust that Samuel will come that seventh day. And so they start taking things into their own hands, operating outside of faith. That's a sure recipe for disaster. Now, we operate in faith because faith is the confirmation. It's the title deed. It is the possession. Faith is the thing that tells me, yes, it's future, but it's real. Yes, it's future, but it will happen. Yes, it's future, but it's the truth. Yes, it's future, but it's coming. That's the confirmation. Faith also gives me the possession of that thing. Yes, it's future, but it's yours. It's not somebody else's, it's yours. Yes, your call is yours. Okay? Your promise is yours. Your prayer, it's yours. It's the title deed. It's also the source. You see, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now, Abraham had a real interesting situation with that. Because according to his faith, it in fact was unto him. Abraham had a problem with time. He had a real issue with time. God said, you're going to be the father of many nations, and Abraham had an issue with time. I can't say I altogether blame him. The man was 100 years old. His wife was already past the point of childbearing years. So Abraham had a real issue with time. And God was waiting. Have you ever had to wait on God? And you say, God, okay, now, will you finally just get on with it? And God said, I'll get on with it when the time is right. For Abraham, the time wasn't right for 13 years. He got a promise from God, but he wasn't ready, and he actually backslid for those 13 years. And so you have this situation where Abraham allowed his external condition, his own personal external condition, plus the fact that God was waiting to take away his faith, and according to his faith it was unto him. Now when that happened, Abraham stopped believing, started to take the bull by the horns. And Sarah did the same thing. And Sarah is the one who said to him, go with Hagar, go take Hagar. Obviously God must mean this. That's not what God said. But obviously as they walked by sight, God must mean this. And so he takes Hagar and he creates Ishmael. That was not the plan of God. Notice that at the altar, when Abraham was taking Isaac to the altar, God said to him, take your son, your only son. Well, he wasn't his only son. He was in God's eyes. He was the only son that God gave him. So he said, take your only son. You see, by that time, patience had worked its perfect work in Abraham. And the fact that that waiting period took place allowed God to work some character in Abraham where he would start trusting God. Go figure. Waiting results in trusting. Why? Because when I wait, I realize that I have no option but to trust. Right? Abraham realized that himself. He even produced Ishmael, but it wasn't it. And he realized his best effort on his own, in his own ability, came out to nothing. The sooner as a believer that I realize that the best effort on my own comes out to nothing, the better off I'll be. And then I simply start trusting God, and that's exactly what God is looking for. That I simply believe Him, that I trust Him, that I don't question Him, I don't worry about it, I don't look at it by sight. I don't try to make it happen. I don't try to go anywhere with it. I don't try to work it up. I just simply trust what He says. I believe it is the reality, and I start to rest in that reality. When I get there, I'll also have contentment. Contentment is a very good indicator of whether I'm living in faith. Because the person who's resting in faith will be a person who's content. The person who's not resting in faith will be very discontent. And so as I'm in this waiting process, God is working contentment in me because God is working faith rest in the believer. A very good way to get faith rest is knowing that you have no other options. And that's exactly what God does. He takes away all the other possibilities, all the other options, and now all I have is now all I have in the way of ability is simply trust Him, and that's where I go. When Abraham got to that point, Isaac was born. Before he was at that point, no Isaac. When Abraham got to that point, Isaac was born. God didn't ask Abraham to wait on him just for kicks. No. Abraham needed to start trusting God, and that's how it took. That's how long it took. And so when he finally got to that point where he was trusting God, God said, okay, Abraham, you're ready. You know what the funny thing is? The point in my life where I say I'm ready is not often the point where God says I'm ready. Oh, I'll be content or something, but I get to the place where I'm content and think, well, yeah, you know, I'm content where I am, and I'm really not sure that I could go anywhere else right now. And guess what God does? That's when you're ready. Why? Because it's not the fact that you feel like you can do anything. That's actually what God is trying to avoid. It's the fact that you trust God to do everything. All things are possible through Christ. But without Him, I can do absolutely nothing. John 15. Without Him, I can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ. And so, as I'm entering into that mentality, that's when God starts to act on His promises, on the prayer, on the call. Not when I feel ready. Because if I feel ready, then I'm probably going to not be ready. Now I'm going to try to take it on. But if I'm simply trusting Him, then God says, okay, now you're ready. And so that's when God starts to come through for us. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope, and saved is not just salvation, it's that, but a whole lot more. Any kind of a deliverance, any kind of God coming through. We're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. Now, again, we're talking about future. We hope for the things that are future. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? If you can see it, why are you hoping for it? It's right there. So I don't hope for what I can see. I hope for what I can't see. I don't hope for the present. I hope for the future. But that hope is not something that is a wishful thought. That hope is that confidence. It's that assurance. It's that title deed. It's that source. That hope is that foundation. You see, it's a foundation because until I reach that point, God can't build anything. Because if He's building it on my ability or my self-consciousness or my emotions or my sight, that's not a foundation that'll hold anything at all. But when I'm simply trusting God for whatever it is in my life, then I have a real foundation that He can actually build on. Because that means that I'm going to be responding to Him. It does not mean that I'm going to be trying things on my own apart from Him. It doesn't mean that I'm going to jump in presumptuously. It means I'm going to wait on Him, I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to let Him do things in my life. And as He leads, I'll respond and I'll have faith rest. And because I have faith rest, I can have faith response. Because I have faith response, I enter into faith obedience. And God is working the whole thing all along. God does not need my help. I think we forget that as believers. That God does not need my help. God, didn't you think I kind of like, you could use a hand there, couldn't you? That's what Abraham thought. God, I think I'm going to give you a hand. Didn't end up well. God does not need my help. I need God's action in my life. But God does not need my action in His. If I try to help, I'm in the way. God says, respond to me, and I'll do everything. You just respond to me, and then I'll do everything. God will orchestrate things. How many people, I bet you anything, that there's somebody on the internet listening to this, and they're saying to themselves, oh, but I have to do something. That would be irresponsible. I have to do something. You still think you can. That's the problem. You think you can do something, when the fact of the matter is, you can't do anything. So the Bible says, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, but I'd be doing it with God. Well, if you're doing it with God, it's only because it's faith response, not because you decided you're going to do something now. If you're not doing it that way, you're going to be operating in presumptuous sin. Right? Presumptuousness is sin. And so we don't want to go there. But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. In other words, if I have that conviction, it's not a good feeling. That's not what he's saying. Not if you have that good feeling. If you have that conviction, what does that look like? A conviction is, I know what God said. There's a conviction. I have a prayer. God, I'm asking you for this. Okay? God said, if you ask according to my name, it will be given to you. I know that if I'm spirit-filled, in other words, I'm walking in the light as best as I'm able, okay, then I have a conviction. God said, whatever I ask, it's mine. I don't care what it is. I don't care if I have to wait. God said, if I ask it, it's mine. Period. So, when we operate in faith, we operate with conviction. That's hope. It is that conviction that is hope. And so God said it, I know it. Not worried about it. God said it, I know it. Okay, God gives a promise about pretty much everything. God said it, I know it. It's mine. That's operating in faith. That's that hope that allows us to be patient. If we don't have a conviction towards the things we're waiting for in faith, we won't wait for them very long. Because eventually we'll give up that hope. And we'll start straying aside, or we'll start working on our own, or we'll start doing something by ourselves, or we'll start saying, okay, God, you're not going to do it. Obviously, 7 days is up. Forget it, God. I'm doing the offering because the Philistines are, after all, right there. Well, Saul lost hope. Saul did not have a conviction regarding the promise that was given to him through Samuel by God, that in 7 days there would be provision. Saul lost hope. He looked at sight, he operated in sight, he lost hope. He had no conviction that as God said, so it would be. So he no longer operated in faith, and the promise did not come. According to his faith, it was unto him. Why didn't the promise come? Because God wouldn't have given it? No. Because he walked away from it. If there's a shower, and I walk away from the shower, I'm not going to get wet. That's what it works like. If I don't trust God for something, I'll walk away from it. If I walk away from it, I won't receive it. This is what he's talking about. If any man doubt, don't let him think that he's going to get anything from God. Not that God wouldn't give it to him, but he's going to walk away from the provision that God was bringing. God was going to put it in place right here, and God says, wait right here, and he's going to put it right here, and you don't believe him, so you go over there. And since you're not there, it's no longer yours. We operate in faith. We operate in faith. And Habakkuk 2:3, the Word of God says, the vision is for an appointed time. When I operate in faith toward anything with God, it's a vision. It can be prayer, it can be promise, it can be call. I always use those three because those are the three biggies: prayer, promise, and call. When I operate in faith, I'm operating in vision. In other words, that conviction is the reality of my vision. And so if I'm operating in faith, I'm operating in vision, and that vision is for an appointed time. In other words, God knows my thoughts from afar. He knew them before the world was created, that at this point in time I would have this prayer. At this point in time He would give this promise. At this point in time there would be this call. And so God knows exactly, even before I ask, what the appointed time is. Now, the appointed time is not something that I'm going to accept if I don't have hope. Saul rejected it. The appointed time was 7 days. Saul rejected it. If I don't have faith, if I don't believe God, that there is an appointed time, if I don't have that confidence, I'll walk away. Because I won't believe that God will do what He said He would do. And so I'll walk away. When that takes place, according to your faith be it unto you. That according to your faith be it unto you is a major deal. That's why the Savior said it. It's a real truth in our lives. The principle of it is a foundational principle that we do operate with. According to your faith be it unto you. Now, this is what it is not. It is not my constant good feeling about God's promises or prayer or call. It's not a good feeling. It is going to the surgeon's table and letting him cut me open, regardless of whether I do it with some trepidation. Nobody feels good about that, but they do it anyway. And so people, I think, hear that, according to your faith unto you. Today I'm feeling it, I have faith. Tomorrow, I'm not feeling it today, I obviously don't have faith. Your faith is not defined by your feelings. Your faith is defined by what you believe about God. Your feelings can encourage your faith or they can hinder it, but they don't define it. Your faith is what you believe about God. That's what produces your faith. So if I trust the Word of God that the vision is yet for an appointed time, then I will wait for it. So, and then he continues, but at the end it shall speak. In other words, at the end it will be exactly as God says it will be. And not lie. It won't be any different than what God said it will be. In other words, God's not going to trick you. Okay? It will be exactly as God said it will be, and it will be no different. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and when it comes, it won't tarry. In other words, when it happens, it happens. Okay, it's going to come, and it's going to come for real, and it's going to come full blast. When it happens, it happens. So even though you have to wait, wait. Without that waiting process, we don't have faith. Without faith, we don't have hope. If we don't have hope, we walk away, and we don't receive what God had for us. Now, then he continues, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That means, why is it that a person won't believe God to the point where they're willing to wait for their call, their promise, or their prayer? Why won't they wait? Because their soul is elevated. In other words, their feelings are elevated. Remember, there's five parts to the soul: mind, emotions, conscious, self-consciousness, and volition. Okay, so My emotions become elevated. I'm not feeling it. Okay? And that takes me apart from faith. My thinking becomes elevated. In other words, my natural reasoning, my sight becomes elevated. I elevate it above the Word of God. And all of a sudden, I walk out of faith. That's just like what Saul did, right? The Philistines are right there. I can see them. This is simply the reasonable thing to do. Samuel's not here, and the Philistines are, and the Israelis are starting to run away, and the Philistines are like right across the street. It's perfectly reasonable in the natural mind. But the soul that is lifted up in itself is not right. That's pride. That soul is not right. But the just shall live by faith. The just won't go by what sight says. The just are going to say, this is what God said, and this is what I'm going with. In other words, the just are simply crazy enough to believe Him, even though the Philistines are across the street. They're just crazy enough to believe Him. Now, I was reading in Malachi recently, and there was something really interesting there. I've always pictured that the Battle of Armageddon would be this place where the armies line up against Israel in the Valley of Megiddo, and as they're lined up, you know, they're sitting there poised to attack, and all of a sudden God comes down, and the attack never happens. But that's not what the Bible says. What happens is Jerusalem gets pretty much wiped out. They are attacking full blast. And they are in the war. And they have attacked Jerusalem. And they have attacked Israel. And they are wiping them out. But God won't allow them to wipe them out completely. And as they're about to totally annihilate them, Jesus comes back. Why? It is the time of Jacob's trouble. I don't know why God chooses to do it that way, except that it is in fact the time of Jacob's trouble. You see, it's not going to look good for Israel. But God will do it. Sometimes things like that happen to our lives. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look like God will come through. It doesn't look like I'm going to enter into the call. It doesn't look like the provision is going to be there. It doesn't look like the answer is going to come. Wait. Because God will come through. Just wait. He won't be too late. Though He tarry, wait for it. Because when He does it, He'll do it. The Word of God says in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see, as we're in this process of looking to the future and waiting on God, and remember, that future is one half of faith. As we're in this process of looking to the future and waiting on God, He gives us a provision for the waiting. He gives us through what was written aforetime, that through patience and comfort of Scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, there is a comfort and there is something that enables my patience. And through these two things, I have hope. In other words, I have that confident expectation, that conviction. And that is the promises of God. That's what the comfort of the Scriptures is. That is the promises of God. So whenever a person is in a situation and God says, wait for it, He also accompanies it with promises. In other words, God gives promises about prayer. God gives promises about the call. God gives promises about promises. And so we go to the promises of God and they become our comfort. They become the reason why we're capable of being patient, because we trust those promises. And those promises become the source of our assurance, the source of our confidence, the source of our expectation. So even though I'm praying, and maybe I've been praying for a while, and nothing is really apparently happening by sight, it's easy for me to say, oh, God's just not going to do it after a few years. But you know what? Just wait for it and use the promises of God to comfort yourself, because God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because God is truth. So He can't lie. If God gave promises, those promises cannot lie. That means that whenever God gives a promise regarding anything in my life, I'm praying and it just doesn't seem to be coming. I turn to the promises because the promises cannot lie. Okay, how does that look? I'm praying and nothing's happening. Okay, God, you said if I pray, you'll do it, but it doesn't look like anything's happening. Now, never accuse God because of time of not acting. Until you go home to be with the Lord, you don't know what God has done or hasn't done. Because it could be you're still in the waiting process. But if you start to get anxious, grab on to another promise. Okay, I'm praying, nothing's happening, Oh, hey, there's another promise where two or more ask and agree, it'll be done for them. And so I get some close friends of mine who are believers and say, hey guys, will you pray with me about this? Because where two are gathered and they ask, it's done for them. When two ask, it's done for them. And so God, one, two, there's two of us. I know now that you gave a promise that if two ask, it will be done for them. And so I have another promise, and it comforts me, and it gives me capacity to wait on God. It gives me capacity to enter into trust, because that's what waiting is really all about. Trusting God. And as I grow in that capacity, contentment builds in my heart. And when the contentment is there, and the trust is there, and the contentment is there because of the trust, then God acts. In Hebrews 11:7, we operate in faith toward that which the world calls crazy. You see, if God says to you, pray, and you pray, let's say that you need a computer, and you can't afford the computer, and you say to God, God, I can't afford a computer, but I need a good computer. People will say to you, God's not going to do that. God's going to tell you to go out and buy one. But I can't afford one. Well, then you're out of luck. You know what? They're operating outside of faith. But I'm telling you, you say to God, I need a computer, God. There's absolutely no reason why you would, and I want a good one. I don't want some cheapy one. I want a good one. You know what? If you believe Him, He'll give it to you. Well, it's kind of presumptuous. No, it really isn't. It's kind of presumptuous to think He wants, since He said He would in His Word. Whatsoever you ask, it will be done for you. Do you believe in the word whatsoever? Where are the specifics of whatsoever? I can tell you it works because I've done it. And people told me, God's not going to give you a computer. I said, I can't afford it, but I need one. I'd like to have this. It would be extremely nice and very useful and very practical if I could have this computer. And you know what? God can give me anything. And He said He would. I can ask Him for a computer and I expect He'll give it to me. It felt like Christmas when that computer finally came. Still have it. Didn't pay a dime. Nice computer. God answers. Although, you know what? It took about 2 years of prayer before it came. And in that 2 years, people say, this isn't going to happen. You're going to have to buy one. God's not going to, and you can't afford it, so you're out of luck because you can't afford it. But God certainly, I mean, He's not going to give you a computer. Why not? Because that's not a spiritual thing. Why not? What's the difference? It's not the thing that's spiritual, it's the person. I have yet to see a spiritual computer. Okay, that lamp is spiritual. No, it's a lamp. It has no spiritual or carnal about it. It's the person that's spiritual. You see, unto the pure all things are pure. We can kind of alter that a little bit, and I think reasonably so, unto the spiritual all things are spiritual. And so I can't say to you know, hey, this you know this is a tangible, practical thing. God's not going to give it to you. It's not. No, of course He will. Did you ask Him? Whatsoever means whatsoever. That we put these restrictions on God out of these strange concepts that we have. And sometimes the world will tell us we're absolutely nuts for trusting God or for doing the things we're doing. That's not the way things work. Well, you know what? God's the one who decides how things work. Right? I mean, can you imagine? Let's go to Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah. Okay, that should tell us everything right there. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. I'll bet that was scared him. If I believe what God said, and he's going to say, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, I'd be afraid too. Okay, because Noah was afraid because he believed what God said. And God said He's going to destroy the world. And that would scare the pants off of him. It would scare the pants off of anybody who believed God. The problem is, probably not all that many people did believe God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I love Bill Cosby's thing about Noah. You know why? Because I think in its essence, he probably got it right. Not in Noah's so much response, but in what the neighbors thought. What are you building there? An ark. Right. I'll guarantee you that's what people thought. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? It's going to rain. What's rain? It never rained before Noah. Noah was building an ark because he said God told him the sky is going to fall. Can you imagine today if somebody said, hey, the sky is going to fall. You better get ready. Build something. The sky is going to fall. People would look at that person like they're a lunatic. Well, I guarantee you they looked at Noah in his day like he was a lunatic, except that Noah was crazy enough to believe God. Now, that wasn't the way things work, Noah. Skies don't fall. We don't need arcs. We have land, and over past the land is the water. But there's no good reason for an ark, because at the time the continents weren't divided yet. There was just this big landmass. You don't need an ark, Noah. You need a horse, but you don't need an ark. But Noah said, no, I'm building an ark because God said the sky is going to fall. I think today he'd be committed. But he was crazy enough to believe God, and because he believed God, it was given to him for righteousness. Isn't that kind of strange that Noah is crazy enough to believe God and it's counted to him for righteousness? But that's how God operates. It's about faith. It's about trusting Him. In verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive as for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. Okay, go out. Where? I'm not going to tell you. Yeah. Cute. Isn't that what our response would be, really? I mean, let's be real. Okay, I want you to pack up your stuff. You're 75 years old. I want you to pack up your entire household. I want to take you to pack up all your belongings, and I want you to go somewhere. All right, where am I going? I'm not going to tell you. Well, you're a lunatic. I'm not going to do that. That would be irresponsible. But Abraham was crazy enough to believe God. And so by faith, he actually goes out at 75. And in those days, it was no longer a young age. He goes out at 75 knowing that he's a fairly old man. And he goes out not knowing where he's going to end up. Well, today they would say that's crazy. Yeah, he was crazy enough to believe God. And he received an inheritance and became the father of many nations because of it. He was crazy. By faith, Sarah, in verse 11, received strength to conceive. 100-year-old women don't have babies. 90-year-old women don't have babies. 80-year-old women don't have... 50-year-old women don't have babies. Sarah had a baby. Why? God said it. Simple as that. You see, her faith allowed that to happen in her life. Why? And was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promise. She judged him faithful who had promise. And in Joshua 23:15a, this is the thing. Therefore, it shall come to pass that all, as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, it shall come to pass that whatever God promised you will come upon you. And Sarah believed it. And so Sarah, well past childbearing age, had a child. She believed God. She was just crazy enough to believe God. Now in Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Now, this is how we operate in the present. We have access, and that word access is prosogoge. It means right of approach granted to someone by a high official or a king. We have access by faith into grace. Our right to enter into grace is by faith. If I don't operate in faith, I won't enter into grace. Now, what does that mean, enter into grace? Keep in mind something. In Hebrews 4:16, it is a throne of grace. That means grace is a government. By faith, I have a government of grace. And so grace is governmental in my life as I have faith responses to grace initiations in my life. It's a government of grace. That's God's government. And so by faith, I have grace. I have God's government ruling my life. Now, I'm already in grace, but it doesn't have to govern me. By faith, it does govern me. And not only so, but we glory. Glory is kakaomai, is the present, middle, volatile subjunctive of exalt, glory, or rejoice. Now, get this. Present, middle. Present means a continuous action. Middle voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb, but also receives its benefits. Now, it is a volitive subjunctive. That means it's a volitional condition. The condition is the volitional choice. So, if I'm going to rejoice in God, and I'm going to enter into that rejoicing and that exalting and that glory, if I'm going to have that, it's because I choose to trust God. I choose to believe what He has said. When? In tribulations. So, how do I have joy in my present tribulations? Because I make a volitional decision that I'm going to trust what God has said. I'm going to trust the promises of God. I'm going to trust His character toward me. And that trusting takes away the pain or the sorrow or the difficulty of the tribulation, and it brings joy into my heart in the midst of the tribulation. But it's a volitional subjunctive. And so I have to make a choice there. I make the choice and I receive its effect. I make the choice to trust Him, and I receive the effect of that choice as joy and exulting and just being completely confident and very relaxed and happy about what God is going to do for me. I make the choice not to trust Him, and the result that I receive is I'm anxious, I'm desperate, I'm hopeless, I'm insecure, I'm frustrated, angry, whatever else comes along with that package. But it's a middle voice, and it's a volitive subjunctive. That means I choose, I do the choosing, and I receive the result. Knowing that tribulation works patience, the character of God, in Hebrews 13:4, patience builds experience, and experience builds that confidence, that Hebrews 11:1 confidence that the Bible calls hope. And it doesn't make ashamed. In other words, it doesn't let me down. It doesn't let me down. If Saul had stuck it out, he wouldn't have been let down. If Abraham had not worried about the time of the promise and simply trusted God, kept his eyes on the Savior and trusted His promise, he would not have been let down. No one is ever let down when they simply trust what God has said. He does not let you down. That hope does not make you ashamed. But the only way that I can do this is if I accept the fact of Galatians 5:6, that faith works by love. That, in other words, I have to trust God's love for me, God's character, in order for me to trust that He's going to do what He said. If I don't trust His character, I won't trust what He said. If I trust His character, I will trust what He said. And also in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Why? Because I have to know what God said if I'm going to trust it. So there's two things that I must have. I must know what God said, and I get that through hearing. And then I have to know His character, that He is faithful, and His character is such that He won't let me down. He won't lie to me. He won't let me go. He's not putting me on. He's going to do exactly what He said, because that is the way God is. And if I trust Him with that, if I trust that character, and I know what He said, then I can have a lot of confidence, and I can have a lot of expectation in the present. In other words, things can be happening against me. I can be having a difficult time. Can be illness. Can even be death. Can be any old thing you can think of. I simply trust what God said, and I can actually have joy. Now, it doesn't mean that the pain of things doesn't come, but that the pain and joy are not mutually exclusive. I can suffer and still have joy. I can suffer and still have peace. They're not mutually exclusive. And so, when I trust God, even though I may be suffering, there's a joy in my heart in that suffering. In Romans 1:17, "For therein is righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it's written, the just will live by faith." In other words, I go from one step of faith to another step of faith to another step of faith to another. One faith response to another faith response. One faith obedience to another faith obedience. Trusting God here, trusting God in this other thing, trusting God in this other thing. Every detail of my life, simply believing God and trusting Him. Folks, He gave His word. We can believe it. He gave His word. We can believe it. He gave His promises. We can believe them. Because He's God. He doesn't put us on. What if I'm wrong? God will tell you if you're wrong. So many people are saying, "What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong?" What do you think? God's incapable of communicating? God will tell you if you're wrong. What if I'm asking amiss? What if that's not what God... God can tell you that. What if that's not really my call? God can guide you in your call. He'll tell you what it is. You see, here's the thing. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham wasn't wrong. Noah, it's going to rain. Never rained before. Sky never fell before. Sky fell. He wasn't wrong. If Noah was wrong, God would have told him. If Abraham was wrong, God would have told him. Saul was wrong and God did tell him. I don't have to be afraid because God's character won't let me go astray. I don't have to be afraid of that. I think believers are really afraid of faith because often they're afraid that they might be wrong. God will tell you when you're wrong. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that guides you in all truth and shows you the things to come. So don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of taking care of you. Just trust Him. If God said it, believe it. Simple as that. If God said it, just plain old believe it. In John 6:28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, how do I go about doing that which God wants me to do? What did Jesus say? Believe on Him whom He has sent. That word, believe, is the same word as in Hebrews 11:1, faith. Operate in faith and you'll do what God wants. Simple as that. Operate in faith and you'll do what God wants. Trust what God says to you. Trust the Bible. Trust His promises. Trust what God said to you. And you'll do what God wants. Simple as that. You don't have to be afraid. We were so afraid of it all the time, but you don't have to be afraid. And that word believe there, it's in the aorist active subjunctive again. It means you produce the action and it's dependent on your producing the action. In other words, it's dependent on your trusting whether you will do the works of God. It's dependent on that faith rest that leads to faith response, that leads to faith obedience if you are to do the works of God. Without faith, you can't do it. With faith, you can't go wrong. Simple as that. Just believe what God has said and you start to function in faith. Simple as that. Amen?